Well, we're continuing our study in 2 Samuel tonight. We've been working our way through it. It's been quite a while since we started 1 Samuel. Actually, at the high school class, we just hit on these two books. I've been giving a brief synopsis, book by book of the Bible, one week at a time. And obviously, we're not going to make it much further because it's the end of the school year. But we ended here in 2 Samuel. And so it was fun for me on Sunday to give a little bit of a recap and to reflect on what we've covered so far. Well, we're picking up our study tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And as you turn there, remember that last week we saw Absalom conspire to be king. And he had made quite an effort to take the throne from his father, David. When we called him a snake in some ways. Certainly, others have called him the Antichrist because he is going against the Lord's anointed. And we see this continue. And because of Absalom's conspiring, mad machinations, David flees from Jerusalem. Last week, we considered a number of those individuals with whom he came across and encountered as he left Jerusalem. Well, tonight we have a kind of a two-prong approach. On the one hand, we're going to see two more individuals David encounters, and then we're going to see two individuals who give Absalom advice. So I just want to prepare you for what we'll see as we read. Page 267 in the Bibles before you, 2 Samuel 16. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, or Ziba, depending who you ask, I like Ziba, just because it's easier to say, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, and for you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei, again another hard name, went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, who should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. This is God's word. Have you ever been cursed out? And I don't maybe mean literally with curses, but has everyone ever given you a tongue lashing? Has everyone ever torn you apart, ripped you to shreds? Maybe you deserved it. Maybe it was something you did not deserve. You know how it feels if you have been in such an experience. We went to a lot of sporting games in the last couple weeks, and some of these parents, man, they're just yelling and screaming at the refs, at the other players, and it's astonishing. These kids are sixth grade, third grade, first grade, and, you know, it's the sixth grade parents that are the worst, and they're just screaming and yelling. Even the coaches get into it. Language and all. You know, the refs have the hardest time, right? They're trying to make judicious calls, trying to keep the players safe. And they're just getting ripped to shreds. Well, in some ways, this is what we see with David here. Except to some measure, he does deserve it. He does deserve ridicule. He deserves some measure of what do we say? The people's wrath. Here is God's anointed, God's beloved king, who's supposed to rule and judge with justice, to serve the people, to set the example. And yet, what have we seen? We've seen him make a mockery of the things of the Lord as he indulges himself, takes a woman, another man's wife, murders the husband, not by his own hands, but by his own commands, and then fails to take seriously the claims of his own family as they look for justice. And so in light of all this, we see Absalom making a claim for the throne. We don't know Absalom's motives. We don't really know exactly why, but we do understand very clearly what he wants. He wants to be king. Some of you maybe are Lion King fans, that little cartoon. As I was studying this, that song popped into my head. I just can't wait to be king. I don't know. But that's maybe Absalom's point here. He just can't wait to be king. And he's going to wish his father dead. And David's not dead, and yet he's still gunning for the throne. And so we've seen David leaving Jerusalem. He doesn't think it worthwhile to shed all of the blood that will be spilled if he stays. So in a hurried manner, he gathers his household, flees the city, encounters numerous people on the way out. But remember, he's left 10 of his concubines back at the palace to keep the house, as it were. So all of this sets the stage for what we're going to see tonight. David continues to take the scorn, the wrath of his enemies. And we saw this in a way parallel, similar to the scorn, the mocking, the shame that Jesus bore on his way out of Jerusalem as he bore the cross. Maybe think of those Good Friday songs, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. David's a picture here for us of Christ. But the big difference is David deserves a measure of it, whereas Christ is innocent. But as the story goes on, we'll see Absalom and his counselors. Remember, there's kind of a competition here. Ahithophel's wisdom is well regarded, but David has commissioned, in a sense, commissioned Hushai to thwart the wisdom of Ahithophel. So we have two main points tonight. First, David's two encounters. And then secondly, Absalom's two counselors. Well, it's 2 points, but I've really turned them into 4. So you'll catch on. Let's look in the first place at David's two encounters. And in this, we'll see that, again, really, the first one's maybe not so explicit, but as the story plays out in the coming weeks, we see that Ziba's a no-good guy. He's a manipulative man, always looking out for himself. But then secondly, Shimei is definitely, he's livid. Well, let's look at Ziba first. Remember, David and his house have left Jerusalem quickly. You can imagine all the different ages, all the different people that are trudging out, largely all by foot, quickly, kids and all. First you go down, then you go up, and then down again, down to the Jordan Valley. And it's hard work. You're walking, it's dirty, dusty path. And then on top of that are all these people looking upon you with scorn and shame. Well, as David goes, he meets Ziba. Do you remember Ziba? It's not the first time we've encountered him. If you turn back to chapter 9, 2 Samuel 9, we ran across Ziba earlier. Ziba had been managing Saul's household. And they bring Ziba before David, and David says, is there anyone of Saul's household still left that I might show kindness to him? And it's Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth. And so David tasks Ziba to be the steward, to be the guardian, the manager of all that was Saul's house for the sake of Mephibosheth. And so Ziba comes, and he encounters David on his way out. They've gone past the summit of the Mount of Olives on the way down to the Jordan Valley. And here comes Ziba with quite a load of provisions. A couple of donkeys, it says here, but it may have been more. Another possible word is a string of donkeys. So maybe enough for at least some in David's household to ride or maybe take turns. A couple hundred loaves of bread. Lots of raisins. Some summer fruit, and a skin of wine. Now, remember, as they go down to the Jordan, they're going to go through the Judean wilderness, a hot, dry, parched land. These would be welcome provisions. Again, who knows how much time they had to hurriedly gather? You know how it is when you run out somewhere? Maybe you're like, last minute, let's go to the lake. And there's no stores on the way. You know, you get out of town and they're like, oh, we should have stopped for some drinks or from some snacks. Well, Ziba's the convenience store that's brought to David. But David's not, again, David's not a fool. And so he at least initially asks Ziba why he's come. And again, we know that Ziba's a little bit of a mysterious figure. He's the steward of Saul's house, and he's serving a crippled son. So look at this encounter. And we should immediately just, our antennas should be up, because it's Ziba. Look at verse 2. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Now this is the surface answer. Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Again, remember, Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, crippled in the feet. Ziba said to the king, now you have to think to yourself, use your own wisdom as you listen to this answer. "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" You have to think, could Mephibosheth really think that? As David's own son is making a play for the throne? Could it be that crippled Mephibosheth is eyeing this as his opportunity to reclaim Saul's kingdom? In our casual time of reflection, we might say, that's hogwash, that's ridiculous. This guy, he can't do anything. How's he going to win the people with Absalom as his competition? Absalom, strong and handsome. You know, he's never going to cave to Mephibosheth. But anyway, you see Ziba's story. Maybe you think about it from Ziba's perspective. Maybe he's hedging his bets. Well, if David wins, at least I've shown him kindness and provisions. So if he comes back to the city, I'm looking good. But if he never comes back, well, it's not my cattle, not my donkeys, not my provisions. No big loss. And then we'll be in the city anyway when Absalom returns. So you get that, you get the tension here, right? Well, we'll jump ahead. We'll finish this little verse here and then we'll see what happens. Then the king said to Ziba. Again, Ziba's insinuated that Mephibosheth is making a claim for the throne. And so David says to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord, the king." Let's jump ahead now. We'll see how that plays out. Jump over to 2 Samuel 19. I don't want to take too much because we're going to get here before too long. But as David returns to Jerusalem, now you know what happens eventually, he pardons some of his enemies, and then we bump up against Mephibosheth. Verse 24, 2 Samuel 19, 24. "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' He answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, "I will saddle a donkey for myself that I might ride on it and go with the king. For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servants among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?' And the king said to him, 'Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land.'" So you see this trouble that David has. He's got to make a split second decision. He's on his way out. Someone comes with provisions, tells him a tale, and he has to make a decision. Well, we see that maybe it wasn't the right decision, but that's the tension that we're left to struggle with. But it seems that the truth is sometimes hard to discover. And so David maybe makes a compromise in the end and gives half and half. Maybe not fair. Well, let's look at the second encounter, David's second encounter. It's a little bit more extended, and here we see certainly prolonged opposition, curses, ridicule, and scorn. Again, here's another man from Saul's household. We saw Ziba, who was a manager of Saul's household, but now we have another man, Shimei, the son of Gera, as David comes to Bahurim. Look at this from verses 5 all the way through verses 14. And you see this. This man is kind of unhinged. Okay? Here's David and his entourage. His mighty men are with him, all his family. And Shimei comes. Maybe he's on a higher ridge, something opposite, and yet, literally, it seems, only a stone's throw away. I mean, this guy's got either some real courage or he's lost it. He's chucking stones. Again, that's why I say literally, a stone's throw away, calling out curses against David. I mean, he's got to either have a fast feet or a good form of transportation to do this with David's mighty men. I say that because David's mighty men are right there and they want to take his head off. It's not the first time that this language is used. Again, that runs through Samuel, right? Everyone's head is ready to come off. Abishai wants to decapitate him. David, why are we listening to this guy cursing? We could just dispatch him in a matter of moments. But here we begin to see what seems to be David's realization that he deserves at least a measure of this ridicule. Remember, we've been seeing this unfolding of what the prophet Nathan would say, that because of David's sins, the sword would not depart from his house. We saw the rape, we saw the murder, and now this usurping of his throne. And yet, some of these cursings from this man don't seem to be legitimate. He doesn't seem to grasp that it was the Lord who gave David the throne. Shimei's interpretation is that David did the same thing that Absalom's trying to do, and that David, being a man of blood, deserves this. But David does understand that he deserves the Lord's wrath. He even says, if the Lord has sent him to say this, may the Lord repay me with good for this cursing today. You know when someone calls you out for your own sin? You know you deserve it. And sometimes it does you good because you recognize, yeah, I was in the wrong. When I was in seminary, I think I told this story before. I learned that sarcasm means cutting of the flesh. Well, I was being sarcastic in some comments, and one of my professors kindly but firmly said, Quentin, sarcasm is not befitting of you. And it was like a oh boy moment. And in some ways, maybe this is what's happening with David. He's being confronted with his sins by the cursing of this man. Remember, we've begun to see that David's eyes are being opened. And even as he's being driven into the wilderness, that place where he relied heavily upon the Lord, his eyes are once again being opened to that reliance, exclusively upon the Lord. And so he endured and absorbed, as it were, the cursing, the ridicule of Shimei. Well, as we've been watching David depart Jerusalem, we were reminded last week that Psalm 3 was composed in light of those circumstances. Turn with me now to Psalm 3. Because even as we look at this psalm, building on what we saw last week, we're reminded of Jesus as he left Jerusalem, as he bore the scorn and the ridicule of sinners. David wrote this. You see the heading. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Remember what they said to Jesus on the cross? Come down. Come down from there if you're the Lord's anointed. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. What a fascinating psalm. Maybe that'll be my next study, to dig into that psalm and consider some of the implications of that. Even as I was reading this, and again, I don't want to make too much of this, but as we've been making this parallel between David the anointed and Jesus both leaving Jerusalem, Jesus bearing the wrath, the curses of the people, but ultimately of the Lord, verse 5 struck me. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I don't know if that's a prefiguring of the resurrection of Christ, but as I read it, it sure struck me as such. I'll have to dig into that some more. Well, we need to keep moving. So let's look at our second consideration tonight. We've looked at David's two encounters. Now let's look at Absalom's two counselors. Who do you go to when you need advice, when you need wisdom, when you need counsel? Well, it seemed that in the day there was no one better than Ahithophel. What a great name. His wisdom, you look how this chapter ends. Now in those days, 2 Samuel 16:23. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. But Hushai has been tasked by David, his friend. Maybe this is a technical term for some official, but he's been tasked by David to undercut, undermine, and cut down Ahithophel, as it were, because he had abandoned the king. He switched sides, as it were, and conspired against David, the Lord's anointed. Well, we see this first. Hushai has to kind of get in. He's got to work his way into that inner circle. If he's going to be able to undercut and undermine Ahithophel, he's got to first convince Absalom that he himself has also switched sides and allegiances. And yet as he does this, he's being very shrewd. And it's not as easy maybe to see in our translations, but his answers are just very, very, very carefully construed to be misleading enough that if Absalom wants to, he could believe him. And yet, Hushai is not actually telling lies. Again, there's a lot of nuance here. And again, it doesn't always come exactly across. But listen to this. Okay, you can imagine Absalom. He probably wants to have his father's friend as his counselor. So we see verse 16. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" Well, who of whom is he speaking? Is he speaking of David or of Absalom? You see the tension there, don't you? We know that he's actually probably speaking of David. And yet Absalom could be led to believe that he's speaking of himself. Absalom. It goes on, verse 17. And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain." Again, you see this kind of stealthy, tricky language. Well, who has the Lord anointed and chosen? Well, we know to this point it's David. We've been given no clear indication that the Lord has rejected David as his king. And so Hushai is worming his way all the way into those inner circles of Absalom's counselors. So he's, as one author said, he's blustering, and maybe effectively. He doesn't have to win it all in one shot. But we see him working his way to subvert Ahithophel's wisdom. But then we turn to Ahithophel himself. Again, if you were to make a claim on your father's throne and to prove to the people you're not just playing games, but you are in it to win it, you're gonna either sit on a throne or you're gonna give your life trying. How would you do that? Well, Ahithophel knows exactly what to do. You take your father's women. Remember those 10? I tried to remind you to take note of that last week. When David leaves these 10 concubines in Jerusalem to care for the house, well, now they come back up into the picture. And this is exactly what Nathan the prophet said was going to happen. Do you remember what he said? As a consequence of David's own sin, not merely that the sword would not depart from his house. If you drop back down to 2 Samuel 12, and look at verse 11 and following. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And so we see this playing out through the wisdom and the counsel of Ahithophel. Absalom asked, "What do we do?" Verse 20 and following, he answers, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he's left, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." Like, you've gone this far, go all the way. Tell them that you're serious. And they're going to be on your side all the more. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. It's probably the same roof that David first laid eyes on Bathsheba. Remember, as he was up on that roof, looking down on the city, watching, seeing Bathsheba cleanse herself. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. You see this devastation, devastating consequences of sin. And this should weigh on us, in a sense, because these are the serious consequences of sin. You know, as Christians, we could be delighted. We can be overflowing with joy that our sins are forgiven because of the blood of Christ Jesus, because he did bear them on the cross. And yet, our sins in this life do often bear temporal consequences. We know David's forgiven of his sins. He's expressed that even as he cried out in Psalm 51 for the forgiveness and the cleansing. And yet he and in many ways the whole kingdom bears the consequences of his sin. Not eternally, but yes, temporally. And even here we see this working out of these terms of judgment that David's own wives, these concubines left in Jerusalem, would be had by Absalom so that all would know and see what had happened. Do you grieve over your sins and the consequences, earthly consequences of them? We know David grieved deeply. And he continued to sin and to grieve over those sins. This is why maybe we love David. Because he's faulted. And when his sins are made known to him, he pleads for forgiveness and gives God praise for it. And he sins more grievously than some of us could imagine. You know how they say, the higher you are, the farther you fall. And that's maybe true here for David. He has fallen far, far, far down. But as you know, he's going to be restored. By God's grace and his mercy, he gets to enter into Jerusalem once more as king. Well, again, you see this parallel, don't you? Kind of this big picture parallel between the Lord's anointed David and the Lord's anointed Jesus, the Christ, who on the cross, as he was crowned King of the Jews, bore the mocking, the ridicule, the scorn, the shame. Not for his own sins, but for the sins of the people. And he was laid low, low in the grave he lay. But God lifted him up, exalted him, gave him the name that is above all names, and entered again, maybe into Jerusalem, but certainly into the heavenly Jerusalem, to the heavenly city of Zion. And even there now is enthroned as king. What sobering and yet inspiring stories these are. When I say story, I don't just mean fairy tale stories. I mean God's story, stories of redemption, accounts that teach us and instruct us concerning God's ways and his divine wisdom to accomplish his purposes, so that even our own lives might be part of this story. God's great story of redemption. Let's give him thanks for that tonight. Our Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving for your grace and your mercy, by which you save sinners. We thank you that your own beloved Son, your own chosen and anointed King, who bore the mockery and the scoffing of the people, who died in our place, who took the sins of the world upon himself, who was laid in the grave, was raised again, exalted on high, and given the name above all names. Father, we thank you that you've given us this powerful picture through David to point us to your own Son, that we might understand in more detail, in more texture, and color what Jesus suffered. Not because of what he had done, but because of our sins, so that we might be forgiven and experience your mercy and grace in him. We thank you for this, and for this we praise your name. And so would you give us your spirit as we seek to live our lives for you? We ask in Jesus' precious name, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen.